like a, some of the pictures you see of Jesus, he looks like a blonde-haired wimp. But that's not a bad picture. He's a very rugged kind of guy, and he certainly was. I've been to Israel, and I've spent one day in the Judean desert where Jesus fasted for 40 days. And you've got to be tough to do that for 40 days. That's all right, I've got a clip. So after one day, I was ready to head back to the hotel and drink loads of water and food. But Jesus was out there for 40 days. So we're going to look at Jesus' new covenant. And who has got some understanding of the new covenant, what it means, and who's blessed through it? Amen. But you know, we can always grow and learn more. And what you will find as you meet people and travel is that not all Christians have a full grasp of the new covenant. Some of them are still living under the old covenant and the laws of Moses. So, right, did you knock that off, Cliff, or did I?
No, I think I did.
Okay, it was working fine, so let's see if we can get it going and then... Sorry? Okay, so we'll be back in a minute. So, the new covenant is wonderful, and so we're going to be looking into that. Thanks, Cliff, so we've got the recording going. We're going to look at the book of Hebrews. Now, those of you that have been here a few years, I did start teaching through the book of Hebrews a few years ago. Does anyone remember any teaching on Hebrews? I guess the message might still be on the website. So we got up to chapter 4, and there's a guy called the Reverend Norman Barr. He did a great teaching. It's on the Christian Institute website called The High Priesthood of Christ, and I got this from him. And what you can see is seven themes in the book of Hebrews where Jesus is better than other people or other angels. Jesus is better than the prophets, he's better than the angels, he's better than Moses, he's better than Joshua, he's better than all the old priests of the Old Testament. His faith is better than all the heroes of the Old Testament. Jesus is number one in the faith rankings. And Jesus is the best shepherd. So there are seven ways in which Jesus is the best. And also in the book of Hebrews, you get seven warnings. And these are kind of like, in as you're reading through the letter of Hebrews, you get like brackets to these main themes about Jesus, and you get warnings. Because the book of Hebrews was written to Christians of Jewish, ethnic, and religious background. And it was written before the temple was destroyed, which will become evident as we look at some of its content. So today... previous teaching, we got up to number 4, that Christ is better than Joshua. That was in 2024. So today I'm going to skip to chapter 8. So I'll go back to 5 another time. So today we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 8 and that Jesus is our high priest. He is the best high priest. And we're going to look at his holy place where Jesus actually ministers today in heaven. And we're going to look at his covenant, which is the new covenant, which we celebrate when we take communion. And every Christian needs to have a good grasp of this new covenant. So I really enjoyed teaching the young people last Sunday. So young people, we're going to have a Q&A session now, and you are at an advantage over all the older folks because we covered this last week. So this is where we're up to. Jonathan and I teach these kind of secondary school age youngsters in the church. And we're going through the whole of the Bible and we're going covering human history as the Bible teaches it. So Genesis chapter 1, we read how God created the world. It wasn't 12,000 BC or 4 billion years ago. It was about 4,000 BC. God created the world according to the Bible. And if you go to creation.com, you can... study all about carbon radioactive dating and all that stuff if you want to. But we're taking the Bible as accurate and true. So God created the world. Man messed it up. So, you know, that's why our lives are not perfect at the moment. This world's in so much of a mess with Putin and Trump and Xi Jinping and all the others who are kind of causing havoc around the world. And but God then sent a global flood. So we looked at that in detail. After the flood, Noah and his sons repopulated the earth, but people rebelled against God and decided they could build a tower and they could use technology and their own wisdom to compete against God. And thankfully, God didn't let that succeed because it would have been a disaster, like everything else people do without God. Always ends badly. including my own life, when I've tried to do things without God, it's always ended badly. So God confused the languages, and I don't know how many languages we can speak between us in this room, probably 4 or 5, I would guess. And that's because God wanted to protect humanity from ourselves. And then God chose Abraham. That was a very significant moment in the Bible. And from Abraham and his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, who had 12 sons, the nation of Israel came into being. And most of the Bible is preoccupied with this one nation, Israel. Why? Because it was the people, the nation God created especially in order to save all nations. And how did that work? It's through Jesus. Jesus was Jewish. He was descended from the nation of Israel. And he died on the cross, God as a man, to save us all. And because of his death and resurrection, God is going to completely make this earth perfect again. Who's looking forward to a new perfect earth? Amen. Praise God. And we're going to be there. Hallelujah. We're not limited to 144,000. It's everyone who believes in Jesus Christ will be on the new earth. So I want to zoom in on this slide here. The law was given. This is what we were looking at last week with the young adults. And so here's the Ten Commandments. So do not worship other gods. Do not make any idols, including cars or houses. Do not misuse God's name. Rest on the Sabbath. Honor your parents, even if they really annoy you and you think they're stupid or whatever. If you honor them, there's a promise. Can anyone remember what the promise is? A long life. That's good. So even if you don't agree with your parents, if you honor them, you'll live a long life, God said. Number 6, do not murder. Number 7, do not commit adultery. So that means if you're married, keep your promises to your partner. Do not steal, do not lie, do not covet. So covet is wanting to steal something or someone from someone else. So those are the Ten Commandments. And here's a funny cartoon we looked at this week. Pastor, your sermon on the Ten Commandments really impacted me. In fact, I've decided that for the next 10 weeks, I'll keep one commandment each week until I get through all 10 of them. And that's a fairly kind of accurate reflection, as if you're trying to keep them all, you know, that's pretty much how it may work out. Because in our own strength, we're going to see that it is impossible to keep God's law. Okay, so here, the youth aren't going out today, they're staying in. So I'm going to make this interactive. And so this is where you get to do something and keep you awake and on your toes. So I've got 3 questions here. So I'd like you to turn to one or two people around you. And I'd like you to have a think. For what reasons or purposes did God give his law, including the Ten Commandments, to Moses and the nation of Israel? If you get stuck, you can ask Thomas, Gozi and Lily, because we did this last week and they know. But if not, see if you can come up with some ideas. So I'll give you a minute. So just turn to someone next to you and I want you to come up with 3 reasons why you think God gave the Ten Commandments and the law to Moses and the nation of Israel. Put your hand up when you've thought of 3. Okay, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Right, time's up. Okay, so put your hand up. So, Mrs. Blackburn, give me one reason.
To show us our need for a saviour because we can't keep them.
That's a good one. Someone else put their hand up. Phil?
To show us the difference between good and evil, if that's not what Karen said, because I didn't quite hear what she said.
Oh, sorry.
I think that's a bit different. Karen said to show us the need for a saviour. Okay. So I think that's a different reason. To show us the difference between good and evil, that's a good one. Let's have Lily. To show us what God's like. Well done, Lily. Jacob and Thomas, did you come up with any? Same one as Karen. Okay, Stuart. Sorry? To guide us. Okay. Yeah, show us what's right and wrong. Okay. Anyone else before I put the answers on the screen?
I'd say it's temporary restraint until Jesus comes.
Temporary restraint until Jesus comes. Kieran? Discipline. Okay. So those are all good answers. So I've got three reasons here. Number one, the law shows us God's character. What does it mean to be holy, different, pure, separate? That's what the word holy means. And there's a scripture, Leviticus 19, God said to Moses, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So when you say that statement, you can think, okay, well, what's that mean? So that's what the laws show us. So it means not worshipping false gods, respecting your parents, not murdering, not stealing, not committing adultery. That's what it means to be holy. Number two, the law brings a blessing to our lives if we obey it. So to the extent that we do keep God's laws, we discover that good things result. If you don't lie, Ivor shared a testimony earlier on in the meeting, he kept that Ten Commandment, do not lie. And he shared a testimony of how blessing resulted. And this friend of his who's now coming to the Lord because Ivor kept that commandment. And Deuteronomy 6:24 says, "And the Lord our God commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear him so he can continue to bless us and preserve our lives as he has done to this day." Have you ever heard it said when someone's imposing rules in a certain context, someone says, "You're just trying to spoil my life and stop me having fun"? Have you ever heard that? And that attitude can be shown towards God with his laws. But that's not why God gave us the laws. He actually wants us to have a good life, and that's what they're for. Number three, the law shows that we need a saviour because it is impossible to keep them all, even for 10 weeks. And the scriptures for this, in James 2, verse 10, it says, "For whoever keeps the law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." That's pretty strict, isn't it? So, you know, you could keep all nine all your life, and then, you know, one day before you die, you break one of them. Sorry, you failed. You're not worthy to go to heaven. But the good news is, Romans chapter 10, verse 4, "For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God." So Jesus hit the bullseye, amen. He has fulfilled the law perfectly, and everyone who trusts in him is treated by God the same as Jesus is. So this is the gospel. Now, this is a wonderful slide. I think you can just about see it. So this is taken from last week's session with the young adults. It's a tabernacle. So over here, you've got a big picture of it, and there's the high priest. And inside the tabernacle, this item here is the altar. And this reminds us that God saved sinners, because that's where the sacrifices were burned. Just over there is a huge bowl full of water called a laver. And that reminds us that God cleanses sinners who come in faith to him. And then in this inner tent, you've got the holy place here and the most holy place behind another curtain. In the holy place, you've got an incense altar. So they would burn incense, which represents our prayers. That reminds us that God hears sinners. And then there's a table here with a special bread on it called showbread. And that reminds us that God fellowships with sinners, even though we don't deserve that. And then there was a lampstand or menorah with seven branches that was always kept burning. And that is still the symbol and a symbol of the state of Israel today. And this reminds us that God gives light to sinners. Jesus was the light of the world who came into the darkness of this world. Then you've got a curtain here that stopped anyone apart from the high priest going into the most holy place, except once a year he was allowed to go in there. Behind this curtain, you had the Ark of the Covenant. If anyone's seen Indiana Jones movies, they're hunting for it. But we don't need it anymore because Jesus is the Ark. Amen. Jesus, we're part of him, and God's presence is within him and within us. So the Ark shows that God, the mercy seat had the blood sprinkled on top. So it's a picture that God makes sinners right with him. and reigns over us. So I thought that was a really good little diagram that we looked at last week, so I thought I'd share it with you. So that brings us on to Hebrews chapter 8. So let's read this together. From verse 1. Here is the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honour beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. And since every priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest must make an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest, since there are already priests who offer the gifts required by the law. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning: be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I have shown you here on the mountain. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. Praise God. So we're getting into some good meaty truth from the book of Hebrews here. So this is the next, we'll carry on reading these next few verses, verses 8 to 13, and we'll unpack them a bit. But when God found fault with the people, he said, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." That's a quote from Jeremiah. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. So if we go back to verse 1 for a minute. Jesus is our high priest. Praise God. So when you read in the Old Testament about Aaron was the first high priest, and then there were a whole line. Zadok was a high priest when David, in the reign of David and Solomon. We don't have them human high priests anymore. We have Jesus as the new high priest. And the interesting thing about Jesus, he's sitting down. In the tabernacle, if we go back to that picture, you notice there's no chairs. So the priests were not allowed to sit down. And that's a picture because their job was never finished. As soon as they'd killed hundreds of, you know, lambs, bulls, goats, old Issachar over in the far corner of the camp just sinned again, and then he'd have to come and bring another one. And it was just a never-ending. Throughout history, this priesthood never sat down. They were working, sacrificing animals without end. But Jesus sat down because his work is finished. He offered one sacrifice for all people, for all time, a perfect sacrifice. And that's explained in more detail later in Hebrews. And where is he sitting down? These chairs aren't quite as nice as the ones at 87. I think that one's got a cushion on, but most of them haven't. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. That is a real wonderful place to sit. And he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle. So this is interesting. In heaven, the place where God is living right now, there is a real tabernacle. Not made by human hands, God made it. And he goes on to say here in verse 3, every high priest had to offer gifts and sacrifices. So Jesus, our high priest, made an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest, since there already are priests. So when this book was written, it was before the Romans destroyed Herod's temple. And so when these words were written, Jews who wanted to could get a lamb or a bull or a goat and go to Jerusalem, take it to the old priests who were still operating, and they could have it killed. And one of the reasons this letter was written is the person who wrote this letter is saying to these Jews, look, you need to stop doing this. You need to stop taking animals to be sacrificed. You need to understand that Jesus' sacrifice was once for all. And if you really believe that, you won't need to go to the old priests anymore. And it was a warning, perhaps within 10 years of this letter being written, the Romans came in and completely destroyed it, and there has been no temple ever since. So you go to Jerusalem now to the Western Wall, that's as close as the Jews can get to where the temple was. And they don't sacrifice animals anymore. And this is a testimony to them and to us that there's no need for that anymore. So verse 5, the old priests serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning, be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I've shown you here on the mountain. So when Moses went up that mountain, God would have shown him somehow exactly how he designed the tabernacle in heaven, and what Moses ended up building was a copy, an accurate copy. But the good news is, verse 6, Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far better to those old priests, Aaron and all his successors. For Jesus is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. So here's a question, see if anyone can answer this one. What was the fault with the first covenant? What was wrong with it?
Nothing was wrong, but God put it by his purpose so that no one can reach to God by his own merits.
Very true, Ammon. There's something else someone may have noticed in the next verse, so you can't see it's on the screen, I've gone back. So what there was a fault with the first covenant. What was it? Okay. Verse 8. God found fault with the people. They were the weak link. There was nothing wrong with God's laws. They're perfect. All the laws were perfect. The problem was, in order for it to work, the people had to keep the laws. So you remember that quiz show game, The Weakest Link? So God was effectively saying to all the humans, you are the weakest link. And that's why he needed a new covenant. So the good thing about this new covenant is it doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on our ability to keep God's laws. It doesn't depend on anything of ourself. It is a gift of God. It is by grace you are saved by faith, and this is not by works. This is a gift of God, not by works, so you can't boast. Because if you notice, if you achieve something, it's very easy to boast about it, isn't it? You maybe just mention it in passing. But, you know, we like to boast. But God's set it up, so we can't mess it up, we can't break it, we can't. So this new covenant is faultless. And it was prophesied in the Old Testament by Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And it's interesting, if you read the prophecy in Ezekiel 36, I haven't got time to go into that now, the context is God returning the Jewish people, because they've broken all his laws all the time, all through history. He scattered them all over the world. The temple got destroyed. But he said to them, I will regather you to your land. And when you come back to your land, I'm going to change you. I'm going to put a new heart, a new spirit within you. I'm going to cleanse you. And I'm going to put my laws in your heart and mind. So this, in the book of Hebrews, what we get here is a little quote from those Old Testament prophecies. So verse 10, this is the new covenant that God, he said, I will make. So Jeremiah, that's 400 years or so before Jesus was born, God spoke these words through Jeremiah, and he said, I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. And we've been grafted into the people of Israel. Amen. So that's what it says in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. So what this promise to Israel is for us too, and all nations who believe in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, because Abraham was told, you will be the father of many nations. Amen. The father of faith. So let's look at the benefits of our covenant. Number one, I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. So the real reason, the real reason that the old covenant failed is the sinful nature. So I love this slide here. Some of you will have seen this before. So this was me before 1975. I was a real sinner. I was getting up to no good. I was breaking lots of the Ten Commandments, probably about as many as I could that age. And I didn't care. Didn't bother me. As long as I was getting what I wanted, I was fine. And the Holy Spirit was bouncing off my heart, which had the door firmly closed. This is also a picture of the people of Israel before Jesus died and rose again. You know, even the best of them, the Holy Spirit only ever came upon them. They couldn't be transformed from the inside out. Amen. So that's a sinner living in the flesh, ruled by the sinful nature. Romans chapter 7 is a description of someone living like this. Or even a born-again Christian who's trying to live under the law. They don't have the understanding. They think they're living under legalistic Christianity. And I did that for a few years as well after I became a Christian. But when you open the door of your heart to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and your spirit is reborn. That's what it means to be born again. Your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, stay the same. And that's a lifelong process to renew our minds. Our bodies stay the same. But now we've got the Holy Spirit within us. In Romans chapter 8, it says, the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead will also give resurrection, Zoe, eternal life, to your physical body through his Holy Spirit who lives in you. So that's healing for every believer. Amen. It comes from the inside out, from the Holy Spirit. Let's just say, Lord Jesus, I receive your resurrection life in my body right now from your Holy Spirit through my spirit. So I'm going to have a healthy week and I'm going to live a long life serving Jesus until I've done everything you created me to do. Amen. So the words we've just spoken will come to pass because of this reality that my simple little diagram here describes. If the Holy Spirit's living in you, the resurrection power of God is living in you. And so a toothache is no challenge to the resurrection power of God. Cancer is no challenge to the resurrection power of God. So Ammon shared a powerful testimony at Alpha about his father, who was healed of stage 4, was it bowel cancer or something, that had spread throughout his body, and God healed him. And the doctors subsequently operated on, couldn't find any, so sewed him back up and said, go home. So that is an example of the resurrection life of God in someone who simply believes. Amen. Your father had a simple childlike faith in Jesus. Sometimes our brains are the big problem. We know too much, so we worry too much. But the simple faith in Jesus Christ is the key to a fruitful life like Jesus. So number one is spiritual transformation by the Lord in our spirits. That's a blessing of the new covenant. And that solves the main problem of the old covenant. Because now we want to obey God's words. Now I'm born again. I don't want to lie. I don't want to steal. I want to be faithful to my wife. In fact, it goes beyond the Ten Commandments. You want to be like Jesus. I mean, Jesus was way above the Ten Commandments, wasn't he? Do you remember he said, the Ten Commandments say, do not commit adultery. I say, do not even look at pornography, effectively. Do not look at someone and dress them in your mind or lust after them in your mind. Because he said, if you're doing that in here, you're breaking that commandment. And I don't think there's many humans that have never done that, you know, particularly as you grow older. But with the Holy Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit cleans our minds and gives us a desire to look at better stuff. Amen. You want to, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is admirable, whatever is praiseworthy. Paul said, think and meditate on these things. So that's way beyond the Ten Commandments. That's the power of the new covenant. Number two, God said, I will be their God and they will be my people. Who can say that God is your God? Amen. It's personal, isn't it? It's you and God. That's wonderful. That means we're adopted into a new relationship with God where we call him Abba, Father. In English, we'd say Daddy. And put your hand up if you can call God Daddy today. I mean, that is amazing, isn't it? That's worth more than all the money in the world. If I had to swap that or Elon Musk's wealth, I'd choose this. Because his money's not going to last long. It'll all be gone. I think Bitcoin crashed this week, lost 50% of its value this week. And you know, you don't know. My friend Paul, I was kayaking with him 3 weeks ago in Stratford. He was teaching me. I'm still trying to learn how to roll a kayak. He's not here. Thursday, gone. We don't know how much longer we've got. So this is the valuable stuff here. This is worth way more than money. Number three, let's look at this a minute. You will all know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. Do you know there's no hierarchy in God's family? You know, my job title is pastor. And some people who I meet will only call me Pastor John or Pastor. And I say to them, just call me John, because John is my name, pastor is my job description. And being a pastor doesn't put me on a higher rung of the ladder than anyone else in here. Amen. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus said, don't call any man father. So the Catholics need to study that a bit more, because they love to be called father. What I find fascinating about this prophecy from God, he said, everyone will know me. Now check me out here, from the greatest to the least. Is it? I read it wrong. I was seeing if you were checking. Which way is it? So who comes first? So the least know God before the greatest. Now, you know, if you think about some of the words Jesus said, he said to his disciples who were trying to keep kids away from him because they were a nuisance, they didn't want to pester Jesus, they were screaming or messing around and playing when they should be very serious and sober and holy and somber. And what did Jesus say to him? Look, he brought all the kids to him, sat them on his lap and said, look to you guys, unless you become like these little kids, you're not even on, you know, square one. And they were all shocked. So God kind of prioritizes the least, okay? So however you define that, so you could define that by income level, education level, beauty, handsomeness, popularity. And I've noticed that in my life. When I was a teenager, I was quite shy and introverted and found it difficult to talk to people. So when the Holy Spirit helped me start overcoming that, the people I found easiest to talk to in our regular church meetings over in Willenhall were the people that no one else was talking to. So there was a guy with learning disabilities who used to come, and he used to hang out by the tea and coffee. So I started talking to him. And since that time, I'm always interested to see how other Christians behave. And I've been with some big Christian celebrities, internationally famous Bible teachers. But the way I score someone's spiritual maturity is, how do they treat the least, the people? And James said that, doesn't he? He says, when you have your church meeting, if someone comes in scruffy and stinking of alcohol, or hasn't washed for 2 years, and there's some people around Coventry City Centre in that category, they said, don't sit them in the corner at the back. And then Mr. Multimillionaire lives on the Kenilworth Road, he's just driven up in his brand new Rolls-Royce limo. Oh, come and sit here, Sir Diddley Squat, or whatever his name is. And I have to edit that out. James says, don't do that, because Jesus prioritizes the lost, the last, and the least, doesn't he? So, I've observed that over and again. Often those that are the most popular, maybe they have the most popular YouTube channels or TV channels and stuff like that, aren't necessarily the greatest in God's eyes. And you can meet some elderly woman in a country you go to that no one's ever going to hear of, and you can see more of Christ's character in her than these internationally famous Christian celebrities. So it's good to have God's value system, least first, greatest last. And Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest to his disciples, what did he tell them to do? Servant. He said, copy me. I've washed all your feet. Smelliest job, equivalent to cleaning the toilets out when they're blocked and overflowing and someone's done something horrible in them. Who wants to clean out the toilets? No, nobody. No, right. You know, so that's the job, where that's the greatest servant. The person who puts the hand up and says, yeah, I'll clean the toilets. So Jesus is saying, right, they're the greatest. Yeah. So it's all about character and your attitude and being more like Jesus. And number three, eternal cleansing and purification of all our sins forever. Isn't that wonderful? God said, I will remember their sins no more. That's a choice God's made. And when I first got hold of this truth, I was probably in my 20s, because I came from a legalistic Christian background, so it took me years to get hold of this stuff. And I'm hopefully, you youngsters, you can just take off running with these powerful truths. And this guy would say, he'd kind of been taught to confess all his sins to God, and he'd got filled with the Holy Spirit, so he was trying to remember all the sins he'd ever committed, and he was repeating them all to God, and the Holy Spirit said to him nicely, shut up, you know, be quiet, stop. And he said, what? And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. What are you, I have no idea what you're on about. And then the Holy Spirit said to him, look, I've not remembered that anymore, it's gone. So if I've forgotten it, why are you trying to regurgitate it? And so part of the process of Christian maturity is we have to believe that God has forgiven our sins. And two, we have to believe he has forgotten our sins deliberately. Number three, I've got to choose, I will not remember my sins anymore. Okay, we don't deny that we did it, but once we accept we've done it and we come to Jesus and we trust him for his forgiveness, they are gone. Amen. You know, the Old Testament uses the word covering of sins, and that was in the tabernacle. The New Testament used the words remission, which means obliteration. They're disappeared, they're gone. You know, like this washing powder that they sell on telly, you know, it's not just covered over, it's completely gone. The blood of Jesus, it says in Isaiah, though your sins may be as red as scarlet or crimson, they shall be white as snow. You know, freshly fallen snow, you have to wear goggles, don't you? Dazzling bright. Right, I think I need to wrap up. So here's some questions just to finish off with. So in the groups, in the twos or threes, you discussed those reasons for the law. Just pick a question or two from here. Number one, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to transform your soul by writing his words in your mind and heart? And how is that happening for you? How is the Holy Spirit writing God's words on your heart? Okay. Number two, how much benefit are you gaining and what difference does it make for you knowing the Lord as your daddy, Father God? Because it should make a big difference, shouldn't it? You know, if my dad was Elon Musk or something, you know, I would not be worrying how I'm going to pay my mortgage. You know, I would not be worrying about lots of stuff. But my dad is far richer than Elon Musk, amen? He's cleverer than Elon Musk. He's with me all the time, you know? So let's encourage each other to grow in that revelation. Number three, how easy do you find it to believe that Father God does not remember any of your sins anymore? Because if you get hold of that, you're going to live differently. You're not going to be struggling with guilt and condemnation. You'll be free of it. Hallelujah. And number four, pray for your people of peace that God would give us his living words to speak to them this week about the wonderful new covenant. So this is the gospel we're preaching to people. We're not trying to give them the plague. We're not trying to give them, you know, an inferior product. We are trying to give them the best, most amazing life that we have.